Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, so how did everyone do this week? Stayed home sick? House full of sickness. Yeah, that's the season we're in, man. We ended up at the doctor and urgent care and all sorts of stuff this week. People getting sick, needing medicine, and some folks still aren't singing yet because their voice isn't back yet. I'm thankful, and I'm sorry, I'm going to say this, but I'm thankful that I've avoided it so far. Don't get me tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'm actually closing on my grandmother's house. So, woohoo! That is my praise report today. Does anyone have any praise reports, real quick? Anyone else? Like, we're talking about being sick, and there's a lot of folks that are sick. But does anyone, you got a praise report? The snow is melting. You have a praise report? Elizabeth actually got diagnosed with what's wrong with her. Rather than them throwing medicine at it. So, yeah, that's good news, actually. She's a walking time bomb. No, she's not. She's doing all right. You'll be all right. Yeah. She's finally getting better. Her voice has not been right since December. So it's been a little frustrating for her. Yeah. So I want us to keep Wanda in prayer today. She messaged me today and said she was waking up sick, and so she had every intent. She was messaging me, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. And then she wakes up, and she goes, I am so sick. And I said, no. So let's keep them in prayer. Can we pray for everyone who's ill right now? Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord God, I pray right now for everyone who is ill, those that are here, those that are at home, wherever they are, Lord Jesus, I pray for a touch. God, there's so many diseases going around right now. It's crazy, all of what's going on. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bring healing. And I thank you, Lord. Amen. So, hey, guys, I want to show you something. Something you've seen before, you've been seeing this whole time, but I want to share it with you. I have one earbud in. Now, this is very, very important because this tells me what is coming next in a song, and it gives me like a metronome sound and all that fun stuff. And I always keep this one out. Do you know why? Because I want to hear you guys worship. So here's what we're going to do. If everyone will stand, we're going to get into worship this morning, and we are going to have a great time. How's that sound? Let's get into the Lord this morning. Wanting a place to hide the spirit's soul, the sack of bones. I try with all my might, but I just can't with the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a bag of bones. Just when I ran, I rolled. Solid ground. I thank the Master. I thank the Savior. Because
We will lift our eyes. We won't fear the fight. There is one who's stronger. Our breasts on each side. We will not lose sight of the one who's great. One name holds every victory. One voice that silences the enemy. One King who reigns for all eternity. Jesus, Jesus. On the back.
Thank you.
church that you would desire your light to be seen. Break down our pride and all the walls we built up inside. Earthly crowns and all our desires lay at your feet.
Let hope.
Let hope rise and darkness tremble and your holy
not know this song, but you'll see the words. Just sing it with me today. That each of us would examine ourselves and have we given up who we are? Have we made you Lord of our lives completely? Lord, I know that we struggle with this. I know that we fight with this and we are fighting and trying for righteousness, God. And I pray, God, that our fruit, what comes from our lives, will show you and to this world that we love Jesus Christ above everyone and everything else in this world.
should I tremble and worry with fear? If I am your temple, you're already here. Heaven surrounds me when I call your name. There's nothing that you cannot change, 'cause I got you. Singing in every sorrow, I'll keep on praising. You're always with me, I know. You're never letting me go.
You're never letting me go.
In every season, I'll keep on singing. In every sorrow, I'll keep on praising. You're always with me, I know.
Good morning, Life 360 Conway. This is John Mark Allen, missionary to Micronesia. And I am going with my family to Micronesia to help train pastors and to send them out to plant churches where there has never been a church and to preach the gospel where the gospel has not been preached. And so, where is Micronesia? Micronesia is just east of the Philippines, out in that vast blue ocean, 2.9 million square miles of ocean with thousands of tiny islands scattered throughout. One of the islands you might recognize is called Guam. But we will be based on the island of Pohnpei in the country of the Federated States of Micronesia. And there we will plan a Bible school to train pastors. Now, you might ask, how did we decide to go? How did the Lord call us to go to Micronesia? And that is, we were pastors in Warrensburg, Missouri, happy pastors, not looking to do anything else. And the Lord asked us to lay that down and to go where he called us to go, to Micronesia. So we could use your help. Obviously, as missionaries, we have to have support to go. And in order to raise that support, one idea that I had is that if everybody brought one bill, whether it be $1, $5, $10, $100, whatever it be, one bill, and once per month you would give that in the offering toward us going to Micronesia. That way everyone can participate, even those, maybe just $1 for teenagers or those that don't have jobs and those sort of things, where you can participate. And so that way you could help us get to Micronesia. But whatever you choose to do, we would greatly appreciate your support, your prayers, even if you can't give, to pray for us. It's a very vital thing for us to have people supporting us through prayer to go to Micronesia. I want to thank you so much. Have a great service in the presence of the Lord. May God richly bless you and abundantly give you everything that you need for life and godliness. God bless you.
Yeah, so I met Pastor John, yeah, Elizabeth did too, this week. We had coffee together and sat down, and we got to fellowship together and pray together and tell stories about our families together. So, yeah. So I love this idea that he has. One of the things that I firmly believe in is when we support our missionaries, God blesses that. I believe it 100%. And it's one of our actual core values that we support missionaries as a church. And so a lot of times I think we feel like, oh, man, I can't commit to giving like $25 a month or anything like that. And he told me? Because I told him the same thing. I said, you know, the hard part is like for a church, we're a small church, and it's like it's hard for me to like commit that we're going to give a certain amount of money to each missionary that wants money. Because honestly, as a pastor, I get emails all the time or phone calls all the time. And I could not feed my kids and feed missionaries, but that would not be good stewardship of what God has given me. But yes, food. Malachi loves food. But here's the thing, and he said this to me, and he said, "What if someone just gave one bill a month?" You know, the thing is that when we think of like a bill, some of us think of like $1. And that's a sacrifice. Some of us look at it and go $10 or $100 or whatever it is. I want you guys to think in multiplication. And so, in fact, that's our core value of the day is multiplication. Multiplication means this: in every way possible, we will multiply healthy disciples, leadership, leaders, and campuses as we fulfill the Great Commission. Pastor John, this missionary who's going to Micronesia, a country that has so many different languages on it based upon where you live. Can you imagine us living in Conway and Phillipsburg having a completely different language? The country, the island that he's going to is about the size of the square of, you know what I'm talking about, the square of Springfield. You got the interstate, and then you got the West Bypass, you got the James River, and then you've got the Schoolhouse Freeway, 60, 65, West Bypass, and Interstate. So his country that he's going to is that small, and when I was talking to him about it, he said they have what, like 7 different languages on the island? It was a lot of languages. And so they're going to start up a Bible school. Because here's what we have learned as an organization, as a missions ascending organization. It is better for us to train pastors in those countries so that they can reach the people in their own countries in their own language than it is for us to just keep sending a bunch of white people over or otherwise, you know, other persuasions. But that's how it was for a long time. We would just send a bunch of white missionaries who had no training over to places, and they would die a lot of times. But we've gotten better at this. So one of the things that I preach a lot of is look, you guys, where you are, you can reach people that I can't reach because you move in different circles than I move in. And so that's incumbent upon you to reach those people. That's your missions field. His missions field is going to be Pompeii. This Federated States of Micronesia has something like 70 islands on it. Some of them no bigger than, they're tiny, but then they got like 15 people on it. So, and they'll have like 60 miles of water between them and another populated island. So there's a lot that's going on, a lot of people that need to be reached in a lot of different places, most of which can't even be reached by anything but boat. So I want to encourage you. These folks want to leave in July. They want to get to Micronesia in July. And I want to encourage you, if you're giving to missions, please continue to give to missions. Consider giving to Pastor John as well. If you're interested in giving to Pastor John, just on your envelope there, if you want to give a dollar, whatever it is, just type in there, just write in there that you want to give it to John Mark Allen, and then I'll make sure that it gets put into the right place. But those of you who have never given to missions before, especially talking to our kiddos, I know that you guys have BGMC, and that is amazing. But some of you older kiddos, who makes some money and you give tithe to the church, you could help a missionary. $1 a month won't kill you. $1 a month, honestly, is not going to kill my budget either. Our budget's tight, but I can afford a dollar. And here's the thing. This is what he said. Look, you know, I had this idea. If everyone I met would just give $1, we would be set. We'd be done raising funds. So I want to encourage you to join into that. So we're going to do some prayer here in a minute. I just talked about multiplication as our core value of the week. For this week, we're going to be praying for Life 360 Church in Mammoth Springs, Arkansas. They currently are without a pastor. They are currently without church services. Life 360 has a location there. It is perfect, but we don't have the person. So we need to be praying for that person. And then our local church we're going to pray for today is Happy Home Cumberland Presbyterian Church. So they're right out there on ZZ. All right. If you'll stand with me, we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, right now I pray that you would be among us, in us, and that you would work through us. Lord, I pray that we would be agents of multiplication as we multiply your spirit in our own hearts, but we also multiply the relationships in this community that people have with Jesus. Have us have that focus of multiplying the disciples of Christ. I pray that we would have multiplication of leadership come out of our church, God. I pray that we would have campuses that we could get planted out of our church, Lord. Lord, I pray for Mammoth Springs right now. They're without a pastor. They need a leader. They need someone to share the word of God with that community. They're not even that far away. And Lord, I pray that you would be with them. I pray that you would be with the leadership of our church as they do the search process. Help us to find the absolute best person, whoever that is, God. Lord, I pray for John Mark Allen and his family as they get ready to go to the Federated States of Micronesia. I pray that our prayers would not just be words, that we could also have it as actions, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for our local church here, the Happy Home Cumberland Presbyterian Church. I pray that you would be with them. Your presence be in their building. And Lord, as they come to know you more, I pray that they would also be lit a fire to have other people come to know you as well, God. We love you, Jesus. We love our community, and we want to see everyone come to Christ. In your name, amen. All right. I got a Bible. Hey, so we're going to go ahead and pick up our tithes and offerings today. Again, if you're interested in starting to give to Pastor John Mark Allen, please just indicate that on one of the offering envelopes. You don't even have to put money in it this time. Right now, just kind of call that a faith promise, if you will, and say, I'm believing that God is going to provide money so that we can give to John Mark Allen. So, all right. Well, if you are interested in giving online, the QR code is on the screen, or you could visit life360.org/giving. Make sure you click on Conway, otherwise it will go to a different campus, which they'll be thankful for, but it won't come to our church. So, Elizabeth always likes that one, I think. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the blessings that you've given our life. I thank you for an opportunity to give back to the work that you're doing, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that we have this opportunity to worship you with our finances, to trust you. Lord, this is the only thing in the Bible that you tell us to test you in, to test and see so that we can know that you're good. Lord, our money is hard sometimes to give up. But Lord, once we realize it's never been ours in the first place, it's a lot easier. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your continued blessing on our lives, knowing that in our giving, you give back to us, Lord. in your name. Amen. All righty. Well, Distribution Day did not happen this past week for some odd reason. Might have something to do with the white stuff outside. I actually made the call the day before on Wednesday, and the reason why was because when I came to the church that day, our parking lot was still covered in snow. And so I was thinking, oh, it's just not a great idea, because some of the folks we have on Distribution Day are older, and I just don't want people falling and everything else. I'm still kind of concerned about our big pile out here, because that's blocking our ramp. But maybe it'll be a lake by tomorrow. Maybe it'll be gone by Thursday. Let's hope. So it's supposed to be warm this week, but that is a big pile of snow. Anyway, I am thankful to the city because they did come in on Thursday and cleared our parking area. So that's why we could all park today and not like the last storm where we were all icebound in the parking lot. So, yay. So thanks for that. We will be having distribution this Thursday from 11 to 1. This is the postponement date for that. So if you are able to come, be wonderful to have the help and to greet people and pray for people. And Rick would love to tell us exactly where to put stuff out of boxes, right? So, all right. Annual church meeting. Guess what, folks? It is upon us. It is very, very much upon us. So, what are you doing this Wednesday? Yeah. So, if you're a member of this church and you know who you are, Yes. If you're a member of the church and you know who you are, please come here. I do need to know who's all is coming so that we can make sure to have the right amount of snacks available. Yes, I said snacks and drinks because, you know, we don't do anything without food. That's how that works in a church. So the thing is that you've learned, like, early on, the fastest way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And so we want to get Jesus into people. And so we want to make sure to open up that heart through food. And so I would encourage you guys, if you can be here, please let me know. It's 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. Yes, you will be here. Yes, right. I have not figured out the age of membership. My guess is it's probably going to be 16. You're not a member. So I'm going to have to look into that again. I am so sorry I didn't get that done. I will look into that for you because I know you're totally interested in voting. Yeah, never voted. You know, one of the things that, do you know why churches often will have younger ages voting in church politics? It gets them prepared so that when they go vote in their national elections and things like that, they understand the process. There you go. You never know. They could become the president. Warriors at the Well. Normally we'll meet on Sunday nights at 7 p.m., but they are not meeting tonight. Unfortunately, we've got some conflicts of schedule happening, so that will not be happening this evening. Church Center, if you don't have the app, why don't you have the app? Go get the app. It's wonderful. And then kids, adios. Goodbye-bye. See you later. So long, farewell, aviter, saying goodbye. Does anyone else know the rest of the song? Does anyone else know the rest of that song? So long, farewell, aviter, saying goodbye. It's from The Sound of Music. That was my mom's favorite movie. There's several of them. There's one for each kid. So, oh my, looks like the kids are going to have donuts today. The donuts are flying off the shelves. I know. All righty. Well, y'all, we've been in our series on New Vision, and today's message is going to be titled Make the Peace. Make the Peace, and this is going to be out of James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. Let's just jump right in, shall we? It says this, if you are wise in understanding God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. All right. So in this passage, James is doing something. He's kind of continuing on from last week. But here he's actually contrasting two different kinds of wisdom. How many of you have heard of, like, how many of you have ever had, like, really good wisdom sayings given to you? Like, do you have any examples? Like, good nuggets of wisdom. Don't stick your finger in the light socket. Don't stick your fingers in the light socket. The plugs. That's a good piece of wisdom, right? I before E, except after C. Sometimes. Most of the time. What else? Someone give me an example of like wise sayings you've heard.
Oh my gosh, I don't remember.
I have failed this one.
No, I have one.
Yeah, let's not go there. What do you got? Feed a fever, starve a cold. That's well needed right now, isn't it? All right. So last week, our passage addressed false teachers and their dangerous teaching by using the image of the tongue. The fire of the tongue is almost certain to cause bitter envy, ambition, and divisions. And that's what we're discussing in this present section, okay? He also discusses where this false wisdom comes from. They are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. How many of you guys have ever gotten bad wisdom before?
Yeah.
Like bad advice?
Yeah.
Any examples of that? Grab that electric fence. It won't hurt you. That's one you only make the mistake of once. What do you got? Dr. Pepper what? Dr. Pepper's made out of prunes. Huh. That's false teaching, isn't it?
I know, it's so bad.
One of the ones that I did with my children as they were growing up is when they started sitting in the front seat of the car, is I would teach them not to touch the hazard lights, because it's so important that the kids, while I'm driving, don't start touching buttons, right? I always did it, but that was when they had the button up on the steering wheel, you know, up in that little, in the steering column. So couldn't reach it. But now they put it like right there, dead center, and it looks so tempting to hit that button. Don't tell me you haven't thought about it. So this is what I told my kids. I said, so this is how this works. I said, this is my ejection seat button. So if anyone in the side seat of my car is being dangerous, all I have to do is hit this button and the roof will blow off and it will eject you out of the car. I said, so don't touch the button. And the reason why I told them that is because, you know, it's a triangle and it's pointed up. It made sense, right? And it worked on more than just Elizabeth. It worked on Matthias. It worked on Abigail. It was so funny doing it to Abigail. I actually said, you want to test it? She's like, yeah. And I said, okay. So I got into the side seat. She got into the driver's seat. First time in the driver's seat of the car. It's a big deal. And you're about to eject your dad out the car, right? I said, go ahead, hit the button. I'll show you. Hit the button. And she's like, but you'll get hurt. I said, no, I'll be all right. I know how to land. And I said, go ahead, hit the button. This is like my Santa Claus moment, right? Go ahead, hit the button. And so she's like, she has her hand like over the button. She's not sure if she wants to touch it. And then I grab her hand and I push it into the button. And she screams. Maybe that's why she has trust issues today. I don't know. I'm kidding.
You're not.
I kind of am not. But see, the thing is that there's good wisdom and then there's bad wisdom, right? What's really, really dangerous and horrible is when the bad wisdom sounds so good.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Especially when it's given by someone who you trust. So what he's writing here, we get the idea that there's a contrast between good wisdom and bad wisdom. We also see that there, from here and from the previous verses that we've read, that there are people in the church that he's writing to that are teaching falsehoods. And that's evil. We then get a list of virtues and where they come from. The fruit of good deeds, right? The contrast here is clear. Evil wisdom comes from the devil, and virtuous wisdom comes from the deeds done for the Lord. This fruit of good deeds calls back to when we read about how faith without deeds is dead. So, let's take a look at our contrast here. Our false wisdom, not from God, includes bitter jealousy or envy, and then selfish ambition, okay? And these traits, let me be clear again, are not from God. So, if anyone in the church is teaching jealousy or, you know, gossiping, that's bad. If anyone in the church is teaching selfish ambition, that's bad. Whether it's selfish ambitions from them, for them, or teaching you to have selfish ambitions, that's bad. That's not God. Bitter jealousy comes from the Greek word zelon pikron. Can you say that with me? Zelon pikron. Zelon should be kind of familiar to you. We translate that word in English as zeal. Ah, see? Zeal. Yeah. Someone who is zealously jealous sounds like a pretty dangerous person to me. It reminds me of like this song about a truck and some keys and someone who had cheated. It's Kelly Clarkson, I think, right? Yeah. Look it up later. Have you ever been jealous?
Yeah.
I mean, like, literally, you like, man, I wish I had what they had. Or this person did this thing to me. I'm going to get them back. You're jealous. Now, imagine someone who's not just jealous towards you, because that's kind of like, sometimes you can think of like, and women do this a lot. Sorry, women, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. You're passively jealous.
Yeah.
I'm just not going to talk to you. Well, let me give you a clue. We're okay with that. Rick, don't laugh so loud. You'll give it away. Okay. Passivity is not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about someone being so zealous about their jealousy. Like, they are overt about it. This is the people that are like, putting it out there. Right? Wait. Wait a second. This takes some level of overtness, right? You have to be able to see it. You have to be able to know it. Other people need to be able to see it in you. If they see that you are a jealous person, guess what? That's not good. If you're a jealous person, you got some stuff to work on in your life. Granted. Am I going to say jealousy is going to go away? No. But acting on that jealousy, that's different. These people aren't quiet or passive. They see what other people have, and they push really hard to get what they want. They're willing to manipulate others to achieve what they want. And so they can be better than others. Or maybe they're just trying to keep up. Selfish ambition is translated from a Greek word, eros. You say that? That one's easy. Eros. Okay, eros. This word is actually very rare outside of the New Testament. Incredibly rare. So it was seen in Aristotle, and that's about it. So this is kind of like early Christianese. You know how we use like glory and amen and all these other words, right? We have these Christianese words that we use. This was kind of like a Christianese word of that era, eros. So eros is actually kind of an interesting word. Like I said, it's not very much out there other than within the New Testament. And it means the self-seeking pursuit of political power by unjust means. Sounds like election season to me. Unjust means. Someone who has a selfish ambition is trying to accumulate power for themselves. Either more money, more power, more popularity. They want more and 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 more. We want more and more and more and more and more and more and more. Sounds like our culture. Yeah, mine. Yeah, the seagulls from Dory. No, Nemo, right. Sorry, Disney's going to get me on that one. But see, that's the thing, is that we have this culture that wants more and more and more and more and more. And we pitch this out to people constantly in all of our media and all of our music and all of our other stuff out there. I need more. I want more. I want this. I want that. Or you have someone out there that's like flaunting what they have to the whole world. Why? Because they want you to be jealous of what they have. Because somehow they get some perverse enjoyment out of showing off. You ever hear that stuff before? Yeah. It's out there. It's like, and our young ones are like encouraged to do all of this. We're encouraged to do all of this. So how can we identify those people with these traits? Scripture tells us very clearly. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. So, let's test out this statement a little bit. We know that we are the church, right? You and me. It's not this building. We are the church. Okay. If that's true, are there areas in your life that are out of order? Are there areas in your life that have disorder in them? How about areas in your life, and you don't have to admit this out loud, I guess, but if you put it up against the word of God, the law of God, you would look at that and go, what I'm doing is evil. Because that's our comparison. The whole zealous jealousy thing, that means that you cannot compare yourself to other people. It's not about comparing yourself to other people. It's comparing yourself to God. God is perfect. God is the one we're supposed to be emulating. And guess what? If there's some aspect of my life that doesn't reflect him perfectly, I have evil in my heart. So do you. Just admit it. I'm a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner, and I need help. Just like you. Right? That's why grace exists. Thank goodness. There's areas in our life. If we examined ourselves objectively against the Word of God, we would be considered evil. Do you know why people don't go to heaven even if they're really, really nice? People who don't know Jesus, they don't go to heaven. Did you know that? If they haven't made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life, they don't go to heaven. Period. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care how much money they've given. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But at the same note, you have to have deeds, right? You have to have, if you have Jesus in your heart and you've made him Lord of your life, you do need to have good deeds. We're going to talk about that here in a minute as well. We've already seen in the book of James that faith results in good deeds. We are reminded of the words of Jesus when he says this. You can identify them by their fruit. We were just talking about that a second ago, right? You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? How many of y'all are here gardeners? You know something about plants? Can you get grapes from thorn bushes? Where do they come from? Grapevines, good. Okay, what about figs? Where do figs come from? Fig trees. What's the difference between a tree and a thistle? A lot. Okay, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Does that make sense? You can tell about a person by the way they act. So, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and his word is true, can a selfish person produce good fruit? No. Can an envious person produce good fruit? No. Let me clarify it this way. A person can do a lot of good things that are at the root evil. Let me give you some examples. So these are some examples from churches, okay? The entire executive board of a church resigned, claiming that the pastor was running the church through his friends instead of through the elected board structure. Tension between the pastor and the board had been growing for nearly a year. The congregation at large had been deliberately and effectively shielded from this growing tension by both parties. Both had begun to elicit support for their positions from selected members of the congregation. To most, however, knowledge of this development came only with the mass resignation of board members. This brinkmanship soured the spirit of that church, and the attendance dropped 45%. These are real stories. A volunteer counselor with the youth group was found in a mildly compromising position with a female student. Mildly compromising. That's all it takes. The volunteer was dismissed from the high school counseling staff, and the pastoral staff at the church decided to cover up the incident. Nonetheless, reports of the incident began to circulate in the small community, many of them widely exaggerated. You see, mildly compromising now is becoming exaggerated. The church continued to stonewall the truth. Respect for the church and the community, which had been high, began to rapidly fall. Next one. After 2 years of prayer and deliberation, a congregation decided to move forward with plans to build a new and larger sanctuary, a plan with which the pastor was in full accord. During the week following the vote, however, following the vote, several members of the congregation met secretly with the pastor and convinced him to change his mind. The following Sunday, the pastor dutifully announced that he now viewed the plans to build the new sanctuary sinful. The pastor soon left the church, realizing that he had been manipulated. The leaders of the coup and the elected leaders of the church have refused in the ensuing decade to speak with each other over that chapter in the history of the church, citing the need to keep the peace within the congregation. You want another one? Yeah, why not? A new senior pastor announces to the congregation that he desires the entire staff to stay in place, but in private makes it clear to one staff member that his resignation is required. The resignation comes as a surprise to many, and when asked if he is being forced out, the staff person lies with the words, "in the interests of peace and the welfare of the church." A church member and frequent soloist is upset because the pastor has not agreed with her to be the featured Sunday morning soloist at least twice a month. She and her family leave the church, and no one besides the two principals know why. When asked, neither will speak of the matter. Sound familiar to anything? Have you ever experienced something like that? Here's my last one. A church that has remained at 200 members for 15 years has called a new pastor. He quickly realizes that there is a difficult family in the church. The couple insists on having their own way, even to the point of offering threats during business meetings of the church. Many church members commiserate with the new pastor and inform him that this couple has dominated the church for years. But no one wishes to go through the unpleasantness of crossing them. The pastor learns that the husband has been brought up on charges of child abuse in the past, and in private sessions informs him that he can no longer work with the youth of the church. Realizing that the pastor cannot speak of this publicly, the man attempts to malign the pastor for excluding him from ministry. The pastor is days away from accepting a call to another church before the leadership finally stands up to the controlling couple. These are real examples of things that have happened in churches in America. These happened. Have those of you, you've been in church or you've been in the office or whatever it is, have you ever experienced that kind of attention before? Office politics get that way all the time. Church politics get that way all the time. We're getting ready for our annual business meeting, so church politics are coming up again. We don't even have a ballot thing on the agenda, but I guarantee something is going to come up. And that's okay if it's in good, if it's coming from the right place. But I've seen it so many times in my own life where it's come from the wrong place. The church isn't a country club, and it shouldn't have office politics. These stories happen inside the church by people who claim to be the church. And none of these cases are simple, right? They're not easy. They're not easy to deal with. Why? People. People are hard to deal with sometimes. Right? Have you ever tried to talk to me? I try to be the most easygoing guy in the world, but sometimes I'm just a pain in the neck. Right? She just laughs at me because she knows better. But here's the thing. Someone in all of these cases is being evil. And they're doing so because they're being jealous or they're being selfish. In every case, we can see that the parties all were doing what they thought was right and good, but it wasn't. But it wasn't. James 13:16 says, For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. And we see it there, don't we? You probably had some story pop up in your head, right? And maybe it was a conflict within the church or another church that you've been in, or maybe it's conflict with another believer, or even conflict within your own home. How many times do we get in a fight because we want to get our way? How many times do we get in a fight with our spouse or our siblings because we want what they have? Does that ever happen? I'm an only child. I don't know. I didn't have a sibling to fight with. Does that happen when you have a sibling? Yeah? I know it does. I have four kids. God bless me with four examples of what I didn't have growing up. The thing is we live in a world that says follow your heart, whatever that means. But in reality, we should be telling everyone to follow the heart of the Lord. You know why? Because our heart's fallen. It's broken. And when it tells us something that we should want or we should desire or we should like to be like that, our heart is evil. We have to follow the heart of God. Let's go back to our scripture and let's see what James has to say about true wisdom. He says this, true wisdom results in humility and good deeds shown in a good way of life. The dangerous wisdom of the false teacher results in favoritism and legitimizing actions that is blatantly sin. You remember that from our previous discussions in James? They would bring in like the rich people and then they would like put them up in a good position and the poor people they'd just like toss on the ground. That's dumb. I mean, when you're thinking like as like a Christian, you're like, well, that's dumb. But if you're thinking like a politician, you're like, well, yeah, they're the donor. Guys, it's not about how much money goes in the bucket. It's not for me. It's not for the church. It's for you. It's your worship to God. It's your obedience to the Lord. Have you ever heard about offering talked about that way? The tithe talked about that way? It's not for the church. It's for you. Why? Because God said, give me 10% so that, and then I will bless your 90. But if you don't give your 10, I'm not going to bless your 90. Does that sound like it's something for me? No. As your pastor? No. I don't get paid by the church anyway. I don't get paid by the church, and I'm okay with that. I will stay unpaid by the church as long as I have to, because I'm more than happy to not take a paycheck as long as I don't have to. I get support from other places, and y'all support me in other ways. Why? Why do we give? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we try to have brinkmanship? Why do we argue and fight with each other? Why do we have passive disagreements with each other? Stop it. That doesn't do anything. Here's the deal. I've tried to explain this to people 100 times. If you have a passive disagreement with someone, they probably have no idea that that's existing. So who's it really hurting? No. Everyone around you. It hurts everyone around you. Because it causes division. It causes breakdowns. It causes bad feelings. It causes people to not support, people to not pray. You could literally pray for someone that you don't like, and because you don't like them, you don't mean it, and so therefore you have no faith behind it. How effective is that prayer? It's pretty ineffective. If you have unforgiveness in your heart towards another person, did you know that God actually says, I don't listen to your prayers? He even goes a step further, and Jesus says this. He says, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, why in the world would I forgive you? When you can't even forgive each other. I've instituted this new rule, this new thing in my house. It's a discipline thing in my house. It's called the consequence box. And I had Abigail design it and everything. It looks like this evil box because everything in it is bad. And you only go to visit the consequence box if you've been bad. I think of it like a box of hell. Because that's kind of what it is. Everything in there is going to put you through punishment. We have one punishment in there. There's little strips of paper, and each strip of paper has a different punishment in there, and they kind of have to pick through, and like when you take out a drawing, you draw out like you would draw out a prize. This is you draw out a punishment. And some of it is you lose your devices for a day, or you lose your privileges, or you get a spanking, or whatever it is. Well, spanking's not in there. That's like corporal punishment. That's like next level. That's above the consequence box. That's when you've gone way off the deep end. But, you know, like timeouts in there and, you know, different things like clean this, clean that, or whatever it is. But we have one consequence in there that if it gets pulled, doesn't just affect that child. It affects all of them. Why? Because when you do bad things, you don't just do bad things against you. You do it against everyone else around you. So when they pull that one, it's called Sweepy Green. We have this app on our phone called Sweepy. And Sweepy is wonderful because it helps keep my kids, gives them tracking on all the chores they have to do in the house. They don't even have to ask me. I don't want them to ask me, what do I need to do today? You know what you have to do today. Go look at Sweepy. It's already on there. And then they get rewarded for doing the chores. You know, we want positive reinforcement in our family for them doing the right things. But here's the deal. It has this bar on it. It goes green, yellow, red, right? Red means you need to get this done because it's nasty. Yellow is, you're getting there. And then green is, yeah, you're good. But here's the thing. We have this little punishment thing called Sweepy Green for all kids. So let's say Elizabeth goes home today and badmouths me. She does again. She every once in a while, she'll do this thing where I'm talking to her, and she'll go, shh. And I'm like, girl, you're going to get yourself in trouble. So let's say she does that, just as an example. She goes to the consequence box. She pulls this thing out, and it says, Sweepy Green, all kids. That means her, Abigail, Matthias, and Malachi all have to stop doing what they're doing, and they are going to get every chore on that list, even the ones that are done once a month. They have to get all of them done that day. I'm going to tell you something. Just that one piece of paper in that box is enough to threaten my children enough to have them be better. Yeah, they're better because they're like, man, we're going to pull that one and it's going to be terrible. Because not only am I going to have to do chores, I'm going to make all of my siblings doing chores. And guess how they're going to feel? Have you ever been punished and then your punishment was that other people got punished along with you? And it's your fault? Man, that happened in the Army all the time. I remember one time some guy did something. He didn't have to do the push-ups. We did. He's just having to stand there watching us all do the push-ups. You don't want to be that person. Guys, hell is worse. Hell is worse. Hell is worse. In basic training, I probably had to do like 10,000 push-ups. What? Anyway, true wisdom shows love, peace, consideration of others, submission, being full of mercy, living out good fruit. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Thank you very much. All right. Impartiality and sincerity. James ends it with this. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. That is a whole lot of Christianese in there, isn't it? So let me translate here. Given the discord in the church that he's addressing, James focuses here on peace. There's a lot here when you take into account that peace has to be cultivated. You see that? Planting seeds? Other versions of the Bible say you have to cultivate peace. Sorry, you cultivate the plants, plant the seeds of peace. You cultivate the peace to get righteousness, okay? So the fruit of true wisdom and true peace is righteousness. Righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just. How do we know what's right and just? Put it up against God. Okay? If it looks like him, it's right and just. If it doesn't, it's not. It was formally spelled in Old English. Are you ready for this? Right-wiseness. Righteousness, which is in our modern vernacular, used to be spelled and pronounced right-wiseness. You hear it? Do you hear it? Right-wiseness. Right-wiseness. Say it. Let's break it out. What does it say? Right. What is right? Defined by the Lord. Wise. Where's the wisdom come from? The Lord. Ness. What does ness mean? Huh? It describes something, right? Or it describes a person. So if I look at someone who is just a horrible, horrible, horrible person, and I say, that person has so much sinfulness in their life. You know what it is. You can describe them as sinful, right? They have ugliness in their heart. But if they're full of right wiseness, they have right wise, right wisdom in their heart. You catching all that? Here's the thing. Where there's divisiveness, there's no wisdom. Wisdom is peaceable. Therefore, peacemakers are the ones who possess wisdom, and the ones who create discord do not possess wisdom, however much they protest the opposite. They could say it as loud as they want. They're still wrong. They're still wrong. You and I have seen this kind of thing in our lives, haven't we? And it hurts. When people use very poor wisdom against us, it hurts. And they feel justified and right in doing it. It hurts. But if we can become peacemakers, we can work on changing things and reap a harvest of right wiseness. Too often in our lives, we confuse the lack of tension with peace. You ever experienced that before? Well, there's nothing going bad right now, so everything must be going good. No. Just because there's no tension doesn't mean that there's peace. We do this because we find it easier in the short run to avoid disagreement and the tension that it brings when we fight for peace. When we do the deeds that bring peace. I want to show you a picture I found that sums up what I'm talking about here today. Here's the first one. You ever seen this before? Okay, what does that mean? Hear no evil, speak no evil, see no evil. Do you know where this is from? Have you ever wondered? It's not just a meme, y'all. It's not just a meme. This is actually ancient history. This was a saying in Japan. It's Japanese, yeah. Because in their lost ways, they have this Japanese proverb that's about miseru kikaizaru imwazaru. Zaru means monkey. The concept that is that good people should see no evil, hear no evil, and speak no evil. So, in Japanese religious culture, they believe that if you don't see it, you don't hear it, and you don't talk about it, it's not evil. Is that how you get rid of evil? Ignoring it. Is that how you get rid of evil? Oh. Yeah, that's false wisdom. And people not only buy into this junk, they live it out. Don't they? Or how about this example? I love this example. Those of you who are gardeners, do you know what this is? It's the Titan arum. It's the corpse flower. You see that picture on the left side where that lady is? She's not a short person. She's average height woman. And that's the Titan arum, also known as the corpse flower. It's huge, isn't it? That's a big flower. Here's the thing. The Titan arum is a native of the lowland rainforest on the island of Sumatra in Indonesia. And it boasts a flower stalks up to 9 feet high. The plants produce a large single dissected leaf. Over years, the underground storage organ, known as the corn, grows larger. Once the corn reaches a critical size, the plant may send up a flower, usually every 3 to 5 years, but it's unpredictable. So every 3 to 5 years, this thing's going to bloom, no matter how good you take care of it. Some corns weigh as much as 55 pounds. The flowering stalk of the Titan arum is a spectacular sight. From a pleated skirt of scarlet rises a towering yellow spike that holds an individual flower. Its aroma is even more infamous, which is how it got the origin of its name, the corpse flower. The flower emits an overpowering scent of rotten flesh, and it's used to lure in insects that pollinate it. See, it's kind of truly amazing to me that people cultivate this flower on purpose, because it produces something that smells like death. I mean, is it pretty? I mean, imagine that thing. It's huge. I feel sorry for that lady, because you know that stinks. But man, that thing is like huge, and it's kind of, I mean, can you imagine a flower like this big? And it'd be kind of pretty. I've seen some of these, they have like hues of purple or like darker red or lighter red. It's really kind of an interesting looking flower, but it smells like death. How many of you ever had a mouse die in your house? You're laughing. It's not funny. It smells so bad. You're like, it's undeniable. You know when you open that door, you're like, oh, there's something dead in here. That's what that smells like. Everyone can like taste that right now, can't you? You can taste the smell of that. I'm so sorry. What's more amazing to me, however, is how people will cultivate a character of culture of evil. It brings death. It brings division. It brings pain. And people cultivate this thing. Do you know what discipleship means? Do you know what? Okay. I'm going to use a scripture here to kind of describe what discipleship means. Proverbs 27, 17, 19 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. As workers who tend a fig tree are allowed to eat the fruit, so workers who protect their employer's interests will be rewarded. As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person. I love these three proverbs together. See, a lot of times we only really see the whole iron sharpening iron one. But I really like adding these last two in there because it goes further. Discipleship is like iron sharpening iron, which I just said. Discipleship is tending a good cultivated plant that produces good fruit. That's what discipleship really is. How many of you guys have, like, you know, like, I was talking with Miss Marlena about getting a plant for my office, and I'm like, I want something that doesn't take a whole lot of work because I'm not good at the whole, like, plant thing. I would, like, dry out a cactus, I think, sometimes. But I'm willing to give it a shot. You know, I used to have, like, a bonsai tree, and it was this amazing-looking little bonsai tree. I killed it. You're like, you're talented if you can kill a bonsai, right? Well, I left it in my office, and I went on a missions trip, and then we got snowed out. And so the thing didn't get water for, like, 10 days. Poor thing. But see, that's the thing. It's like discipleship is this cultivating work. You're taking care of your plants. And what plants are you taking care of? The good plants. The ones that smell good. The ones that are good. The ones that produce fruit. Okay, and vegetables. They produce something. Something comes out of it. That is what discipleship is. It's cultivating spiritual things in your life so that when you look in a mirror, you like your reflection. Do you like your reflection right now? If you were examining your life right now and you said, okay, do I like this person? Does Jesus like this person? There's always room for improvement. We can always be better, right? But if you look at yourself and you're going, I am broke. I am evil. I am bad. I am so jealous. I have so much envy. I cause problems. I don't fix problems. You're not reflecting the Lord. Sometimes when you look in the mirror and you say that to yourself, you're not reflecting the truth. Sometimes you're just listening to the lies in your head. You're listening to the false wisdom of the enemy. Because the enemy will tell you that you're a horrible, rotten sinner worthy of hell. And then they'll stop saying anything after that. Because the truth is, but Jesus died for you and you can be saved through him. Yeah, I know I'm a horrible, rotten, terrible, no good sinner. I know that. But I didn't stay that way. I screw up. I mess up. You mess up. We all mess up. But we know how to be forgiven, right? And we trust that we have grace. A disciplined life is like a face that when reflected looks truly good. So I want to ask you a question. What are you cultivating? What are you cultivating in your life? You can cultivate an evil heart by being jealous and selfish. And that's the way of the world. Go right ahead. It's not going to turn out well for you. But I can't stop you. And God's not going to stop you either. Because you have your own free will, your own choice to live your life however you want to live. God is not going to take over you and make you into some sort of puppet. That's not how this works. Because that's not love. If I could control my daughter with a handheld controller to have her do whatever I wanted her to do, she wouldn't be my daughter anymore. She'd be a robot. You are not a robot. You don't follow some pre-programmed thing in your head. God created you with a soul and a free will to choose whatever you want to do. And you have the choice to go in the wrong way or you have the choice to go in the right way. You have the choice to be good or you have the choice to be evil. But can I give you a word of advice? This is my word of wisdom for the day. If you're not pursuing the good, you are pursuing the evil. The Bible says that the way of salvation is narrow, but the way to hell is very wide. Cultivating wisdom makes you pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Is that you? Are you those things? The title of this message is Make the Peace. So I'm asking you guys to be peacemakers. Peacemakers of your own heart. Peacemakers of your own family. Peacemakers of your own church. Peacemakers of your own community. We need to actively be sharing and sharpening each other. Sharpening hurts. You ever get hurt by someone in the church? Were they right? Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're not. It's just bad wisdom. But here's the thing. You can always tell. Why? Because it's going to come from a place of jealousy and selfishness. If you can tell that it comes from jealousy and selfishness, then you know that it's evil. But if you're holding on to your ways because of jealousy and selfishness, you know you're evil. Sometimes you're both evil. And you do need to find the good. You need to find where God is in that. But whenever iron sharpens iron, do you know what happens to the iron? Chunks flake off. It hurts when things fall off. But it's okay, because those are the things that are making you dull. I want to share something with you personally, and I'm going to make myself a little vulnerable as your pastor. I submit to you, my brothers and sisters. I submit to you. Help me be accountable. Help me to be more like Jesus. Can you do that for me? Can you do that for me? Because I'm not perfect. And sometimes I'm going to act a fool. Because I'm not perfect. So, make peace. Don't keep peace. Keep peace means broke. We don't need broke. We need fixed. So, if it ain't selfish, and it's not jealous, come tell me. Because I want to hear it. Because I need to get fixed. And it's going to hurt. And that's okay. I'm a big boy. I can handle it. Maybe. With the Lord's help, I can handle it. Are you willing to do the same? Will you open yourself up to a trustworthy person? It doesn't have to be me. God's not calling us to be peacekeepers. We're called to be peacemakers. And that means things have to change and change often. That means cultivating righteousness through godly wisdom. Are you willing to be disciplined to be more like Christ? Are you willing to become a disciple? Are you willing to make peace? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray today for all of us. We've been lied to and given this illusion that we can make the world better if we just don't talk about the bad stuff. That's not true. We hurt each other and we cause division and brokenness. We stifle growth in relationship with you. And we hinder our witness to others. God, we come into here and we listen to the word, we hear it, we agree with it, and then we walk out of here and we just ignore it. Some of us do. That's got to stop. We look at our community in its broken state, its sinful and disjointed state. And instead of addressing it, we'll ignore it and hope that someday some of them will darken our door. That's not what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts and our minds. Turn us in the direction of following your voice, Lord. Heal us. Bring us closer to you. Change us, Lord. Lord, we want to be a person who gives out the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, we love you. In your name, amen. I've given y'all a challenge today, haven't I? Yeah. So, there's your challenge. There's the world. Let's go get it, shall we? God is good. You guys have an amazing Sunday. Enjoy the good weather this week. And don't slip on the water. God bless.